Bear with me a moment. Got the cord all tangled up here. How many of you are blessed to be in the company of the people of God? Amen. You love one another? Amen. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we have gone several weeks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We continue our series on godly leadership, and we're in a subsection on authority and submission that we will be in for two or three more weeks. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I wait upon you tonight. You would guide and direct, and that you would anoint in this hour the word that you desire to speak. This is a very difficult subject for many believers, especially in Western society, but something that is at the heart of how we are to operate and what we're to be. And I ask for clarity of speech and thought. I ask, Lord, for a gentle spirit, Lord, that nothing that I speak would be taken as in a harsh way. Lord, only to reveal the truth in your word that sets us free as we serve you. And know that what you're after is a submitted heart in each one of us, Lord. We just misunderstand so often to whom that heart is to be submitted. And we think that it is only limited to submission to you. Pray that you will reveal the wonder and the freedom that comes from serving others and bowing before authorities in the workplace, the home, the society, the government, the church, wherever they may be, considering others better than ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would speak tonight, and that you would continue to build what you desire to show us in this series. And Jesus, I give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor as you have taught me these things over the years. And I know that how important they have been in my own life. I pray that you will impart that to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Maggie, could you please get me a bottle of water? We read this passage the first week that we talked about authority. We read it the second week that we talked about authority. Last week I didn't have time to come back and do what I said that I was going to do. This will only be part of the message tonight, and then we will move on. But I do want to talk to you about this word, disorderly. What this word disorderly means. Thank you. First of all, we saw that this is a command. It's not a hint or a suggestion. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks, and speaking of believers, a brother in the Lord, from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Remember, us here is the apostles, and it means the instructions that Paul has given by the Spirit of God to the churches in order that there would be order in the house of God. God desires divine order in His house. And this word disorder in the Greek has three different areas of meaning, and I want to give you those tonight, and it will add to what we've seen and give us a springboard for this study as we continue it. First of all, disorderly is the Greek word atakeo, A-T-A-K-E-O, and it means, first of all, the first meaning is individuals who refused to work and lived off the goodwill of others. In other words, and that is the first context in this passage of Scripture, But it led to other things in their lives. They were busybodies, and they were insubordinate, and they were not yielded to authority. But it was first of all, the first manifestation was that they wouldn't work. They just wanted to let everybody else do all the work while they sat back and caused trouble. And this even happens sometimes in the house of God. Occasionally you'll have individuals who only want to receive from God and want to receive what the church has, but never want to pitch in and help, never want to do any of the work, never want to roll up their sleeves and live. In effect, they live off the goodwill of others in the church. The church, if every church member was like that type of member, there would be no church because there would be no one to do the work of the Lord. It's a lifestyle of aimless wandering. God may at times tell you, now this passage said withdraw. The Spirit of God may tell you to help somebody in need. They may tell you to help somebody like this. But what the Spirit of God tells you not to do is not to fellowship, not to keep company, and let that be a source of close fellowship with you, with that person. You don't walk with them. Your lifestyle is not that you walk with them, because it will corrupt your own thinking and will bring division in and bring rebellion into your own life. The second meaning of this word, disorderly, speaks of people who meddle in others' affairs. They have the time, because they're not doing what they ought to be doing, to cause trouble. I want you to see that we're not studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but this has been a theme throughout these two books. And I want you to look back at 1st Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I'm jumping in the middle of a sentence, but he is giving some instruction here. And he says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. In other words, not causing trouble, but having a testimony of meekness and quietness, that others may see your behavior and know that there's something different about you as a believer. So this minding your own business that he speaks of here rules out gossip, rules out meddling in things that we have no business meddling in. So often we just jump into something that wasn't ours to jump into in the first place. Amen. You're not very excited about that. But number three, and I think that this sums everything up, is because this is a military term. This isn't just a word meaning these other two things. It's all summed up in the fact that it's a military term. And he says, withdraw from those who walk disorderly. He is speaking of a soldier who is out of rank, a soldier who is out of order, who can't keep rank, who can't listen to his commander, who has a heart that's insubordinate, that is unruly and rebellious or disrespectful towards those in authority. And ultimately, that's the root, as we're going to see, that is the root of all these other meanings of the word and the things that we've been talking about on Sunday nights. It is a deep insubordination towards authority and a disrespect towards those who are in authority. Now, I hope that you've been here each week, because this is the kind of study that has to build. And if you jump in midstream, you're like, whoa, what is he talking about here? But we have already established in previous weeks that all authority flows from God, even usurped authority and perverted authority. There is no authority that does not come indirectly, at least, from the throne of God, that's not allowed by God and comes forth from the issuing of the fact that He is in authority. He governs all things. And though fallen man perverts that authority at times, God is still the supreme authority, and every authority in our lives flows out of the divine authority of God. However, all rebellion arises from the satanic principle. It comes from Satan, and it arises from demonic sources. There's not such a thing as good rebellion, and there's no such thing as there is such thing as bad authority, but there is no bad authority that comes directly from God. We must see that authority is given by God, and rebellion rises against that authority. I don't know if we'll get to it in these studies, because I don't see that it's real important for us to study it. But you may say, well, what about a rebellion like the Boston Tea Party? Well, that brings up other issues, but it nevertheless rebellion in the heart arises from God. Withstanding evil may arise from God also. Withstanding evil, and we're going to talk in another week. I told you we're going to be on this till we cover it because I think it's so pertinent to our lives. There are times we'll learn, when do you disobey authority? Because there is a time whenever authority commands you to do something that violates conscience, that violates the Word of God and God's directives for your life, then you have to stand against evil by disobeying. But that is not that. So many Christians will say, well, when do I get to not obey authority? Well, it's a rare occasion that a Christian leader or the police or your principal, sometimes maybe, but it's a rare occasion that any of these are going to tell you to do something that is against the law of God or that violates Christian conscience. If they do, then that's a separate issue. I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, this is such a thorny issue for many believers. And yet, as I have said, probably every week, the more you learn and see this principle in the Word of God, the more tender your heart will become towards authority and the more sensitive you'll become to it. And not only that, you will become very sensitive to the smallest acts of rebellion around you. You will sense rebellion where you never saw it before. You'll realize where these things come from. In Matthew 24, I want to show you something. You've read this passage of Scripture, verses 12 and 13. Jesus is talking about the end times. And He's talked about how many will be offended and how many will betray one another. And then in verse 12, He says, and because lawlessness, and I want you to hear this word lawlessness and underline it, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This is absolutely, I can't stress this one verse for this time in history too much. I could spend weeks on this and I would not be out of order at all. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I just want to take a moment and say to you that, well, let me show you something here first. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He is not talking about the world here. Jesus is not talking about that there's going to be a coldness and a lack of love in the world because there's such lawlessness in the world. There is a lawlessness that comes in the end times in the world, and there is the lawless one, the Antichrist, who arises out of that and becomes a ruler. But this is speaking to God's people, and the reason I say that, it is because lawlessness will abound. It is not any of the Greek words for love that can possibly apply to people outside of the church. It is the word agape, which is only the love of God manifested in the church. Are you with me so far? Okay, the love of God is the agape love that is in the heart of the believer. But it says in the end times, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we see it right, left, we see it everywhere in our society, in our families. Lawlessness, I'm going to clarify something here before we can go any further. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. If you want a definition of sin, it's lawlessness. What is it? It is simply to not obey the revealed will of God, which comes directly through His authority, the authority of His Word, and to be rebellious of heart towards authorities in our life, not obeying the things which God would have us to obey. It's that simple. Whether it's not obeying the written Word of God, not obeying our parents, not obeying our employers, our bosses, whoever they are, the authorities that we established the last 2 weeks that are in our lives, lawlessness abounds right now. And it spreads like a cancer. And because, listen closely, because I'm not going to teach long on this one point, but this is so important. Lawlessness has now invaded the church. Lawlessness has now invaded Christian families. It has been tolerated by believers. And it has been tolerated within believers' own lives and hearts. And so lawlessness has this cancerous quality that it just grows within the church. And listen, as lawlessness abounds in the church, the agape, fiery, burning, passionate love of God in the hearts of believers begins to smolder and it begins to grow cold. Because you cannot have rebellion and have the fire of God. There has to be surrender. Jesus said that this would come. I want you to see tonight there's a judgment against lawlessness and against rebellion. It is serious, even in the smallest of matters. As I said, you become sensitive as a believer to these matters as they appear and as they happen around you. It may seem a little thing to be rebellious towards lesser authorities. Maybe the clerk in the store. Maybe the security guard as you walk out the door. Perhaps the cops. Can any of you imagine that some Christians have I'm just playing because we have our brother over here, but you know, it's true. There are plenty of believers who love the Lord and who serve in the church every day, but let a policeman pull them over and anger rises within them and a rebelliousness rises up in their heart automatically. It's a rebelliousness towards authority and don't even realize that in so doing, it is a rebelliousness against the authority that delegated that authority to the policeman. It is rebelliousness against God. It is an attitude of the heart. It is a rebelliousness. It can occur towards your principal in a school. It can occur towards your boss. It can occur in the church. It can occur towards government. Whatever it may be, it is rebelliousness. And at the heart of it, it is lawlessness. And it causes your heart to grow cold, and I'm going to show you one reason why before we finish tonight. It's a big thing to God. You know, I'm not without my struggles in this area. I shared with you, I do praise God that I'm sensitive to it. And I praise God that I learned this over the years. And I'll give you an example of where I struggle with it, an example where I automatically step into it. You know, I pastored the church that we came from in Georgia for a number of years, and then we moved here, and I've gone back several times and had the opportunity to preach in that church, and I was their shepherd, I was the authority as far as that realm of influence in the fellowship of believers, and the last time it's been every time, but I'll give an example, a couple of summers ago, or three summers ago, I don't remember, I went back and preached their week-long evangelistic revival services that they have each summer, And as I stepped onto the grounds of that property, and as I stepped in the doors of that church, I immediately became under the authority of the pastor of that church. It wasn't just, what do I want to come in and blow in and stir up in this church? Yes, I would seek the Lord for the Word, but I would also come in and I would talk with the pastor and say, you know, okay, and give him some idea of a direction I was going. I'd be sensitive to the things that he was dealing with in the congregation. I knew the things doctrinally, perhaps, where they might be slightly different or where I would be overstepping my bounds unless I had some clear command from God. And so I automatically see that when you step into, let me give you an example. When you, as perhaps you're on fire and you're a hand raiser and you're a dancer and all those things, and you have the opportunity to go down to the little Baptist church on the corner, you know, there may be disagreement about this because certainly sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes God calls you simply to lift your hands and you can't help it. But I want to tell you something. You can do damage by going into a church and doing things that call attention to yourself and saying you're just being obedient to God and not coming into the place where they are and saying, how can I pray for them? People can't be taken from point A all the way over to point Z in one service. And what you can do is you can scare them, you can frighten them, you can cause them the whole spirit of that service to be out of order because they can't even hear anything because they don't know what's about to happen. And most places we have been that if you simply, nowadays, it's common even in denominational churches, so most places you can go in, you can raise your hands, and you've not caused any problems. But you know what? You step out in the aisle and start dancing, and they may shut the service down, you know? And certainly they may be wrong, and I'm going to show you in the Word, they may be wrong, but you honor the authorities where you are. I want you to turn with me to Numbers. Well, I didn't talk to you about the parking Gestapo that we have in downtown Mesa. Oh, the Lord has to help me. Because times are that they are wrong. And it's okay to question. It's okay to point out error. It is okay to speak to authority and to say, this is not right. But it's not okay to go with the wrong attitude. It's not okay to not submit. Once the cards are on the table or whatever it may be, it still doesn't give liberty to say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to do what I want to do. It's rebellion. And you know what? As much as I may not like it, and I have to struggle with that sometimes because I don't like it, this little lady that rides around in a golf cart, you know, she's no different from you and I. She has no amazing powers. There's not a person in here that she could probably take to the ground. But it doesn't matter when she drives up in that little cart, she has a pad in her hand. And that pad and her position gives her the authority to give you a ticket for $30-something for being parked in the wrong place. Whether the law is right or wrong matters not. They're the authority. Our hearts are to be right towards authorities. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. I can already tell that I'm not going to have time to go through all of this tonight that I want to do, because in the book of Numbers, we have three incidents, one right after another, that are amazing. Three incidents of rebellion against leadership. What God thinks about it, how a leader that is godly responds, how the people should respond, what judgment comes, what correction comes. And we find it not only in we find it in levels of authority. In the first one, we find Moses and Aaron, Moses, who is being challenged in his authority by Aaron and Miriam, and then we find Moses and Aaron being challenged, so that Aaron is included in the next two. And I want to show you the difference between these two. Maybe I can at least give an overview, because I won't be able to do it justice if I break it up. I want to remind you that the Bible says in the Old Testament that rebellion is as witchcraft. And in the original, it is simply this. Rebellion is witchcraft. And we say, what does that mean? Well, I'm not going to do a lesson on witchcraft tonight, but the heart of witchcraft has nothing to do with spells and omens and all of those things. The heart of witchcraft is rebellion. Listen very closely, because this is going to be important for our lives. When a person enters into a coven, when they're initiated into a coven of witchcraft, they are encouraged to immediately commit as many sins as they can, such things as theft, illicit sex, any kind of immorality, alcohol, drinking, drugs, anything they can do. They are encouraged to immediately commit as many acts of sin as they can. We understand that that is rebellion. Because as they rebel, in fact, they use the word, that we don't just understand it, they do. They understand the principle. That the more they rebel, the more a doorway is opened for demonic powers to operate in their life. This is true. That in witchcraft, the more they can rebel, the more power they have, but not power from God, power from the enemy, because they open up doorways to the enemy in order for demons to operate in their life. Rebellion is witchcraft. Rebellion opens a legal door to the enemy in our lives. Rebellion shuts the door to God and opens the door to the enemy and says, you know, I want what I want and I'm in control. And that is the very heart of witchcraft. In Numbers chapter 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Now, I want you to understand something. Who did we talk about last week? We talked about Saul and we talked about David. We talked about Saul being wrong and Saul being in error. And yet there was a respect because he was still in office. David said, I will not touch God's anointed. And he had the opportunity to overthrow him, but he didn't. And there was a love and there was an honor for Saul and a tenderness towards him, even though God had removed the kingdom from Saul and David had already been anointed to be the next king. I want to show you again where a person may be wrong. Now, I'm not going to point the finger at Moses, but as I have studied this in commentaries, unless there's something that we're missing, Moses, by the letter of the law, was technically wrong. It did not... He was not wrong in his obedience to God in other areas or in leading the people and all of the things that God used him as a channel, used him as a vessel to perform. But he had an area of indiscretion, perhaps, in his life because God, now you understand, you're mature believers, God had said, you will not marry foreigners. Now, the reason for that was because they would turn their hearts towards other gods. Today, there's no command against marrying people of other ethnic backgrounds or other races because ultimately we're all of one race before the throne of God. There's only one race. It's the human race. But we are not to marry an unbeliever. That is the principle brought forth in the New Testament. Excuse me. And so ultimately back here, marrying this Ethiopian woman, I don't know if perhaps she was willing to convert and become one of the people of Israel, because there was an opportunity for that. But nevertheless, God had commanded, and Moses had brought that law, that they not take foreign wives, that they not do this. And so Miriam and Aaron, you got to understand, we'll talk about Aaron's shortcomings later. But these were both people with some position. Miriam is his younger sister. Aaron is his older brother. Miriam is a prophetess. God uses her. She has her own area of authority before God. And Aaron is Moses' spokesman, if you remember, because Moses felt inadequate and God said, I will speak to you. You give the word to Aaron. Aaron brought the word of God before Pharaoh. None of the movies show that. But Aaron said to Pharaoh, let my people go, not Moses. And so this jealousy, you know, what happens sometimes is people are gifted and they see another person's gift, and they're not content to be in the place where God has put them. And so they begin to say, you know, why are you better than us, when this person has never said he was better than them or that he was more important than them? Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of this woman. Verse 2, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Well, God has already spoken through Miriam and Aaron, and it's unquestioned. Moses has never said, hey, God only speaks through me. And so they have taken something, and a resentment and a jealousy has arisen, but ultimately a rebellious heart has arisen against Moses. Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, as we said, and suddenly, judgment comes suddenly sometimes, not always. Suddenly God said, out, all three of you. You know, Miriam and Aaron, I don't know, maybe on the way out they're thinking, whew, Moses is going to get it now. He married the Ethiopian woman. We have a case. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why? I want you to underline this because we're going to see it repeated. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, I've already thrown out some little things here and said we'll deal with it later. What if spiritual leadership is in gross immorality? Certainly those things have to be dealt with. However, a leader is never right 100% of the time. No spiritual leader is right 100% of the time. And so here is a leader who perhaps has done something wrong, but it is not Aaron or Miriam's place. Perhaps, would you hear me with this? Perhaps it would have been okay to take Moses aside and discuss it with him as a family matter. Perhaps it would have been okay to say, we don't understand, Moses. That's not what happened. There is dissension that is beginning with Aaron and Miriam, and it flows throughout the whole camp of Israel, and it starts with his own, with Moses' own brothers and sister as they rise up and say, "Who do you think you are?" And God says, "You had no fear? Were you not afraid to speak against Moses, my servant?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. I don't know why. I can't answer the question, so don't ask me afterwards. I don't know why Miriam and not Aaron, except that perhaps Miriam was the most outspoken. God knows the heart. Maybe she was the absolute leader, and Aaron followed her. But either way, God is going to make a point here. And so Miriam has leprosy. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned." He repents. "Please do not let her be as one dead." Skip over to verse 13. I want you to see the attitude of a godly leader. Moses is not an abusive authority. He is one who says, he cries out to God on their behalf. Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." He didn't sit back and say, "You know what, now maybe they'll stop complaining against me. Let her be seen as an example for all the people." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face," and this would be a custom, "would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved. The people of God, the camp, the church of the living God cannot move forward when there is grumbling, complaining, and when there is rebellion. The whole thing shuts down and sits still until that issue is dealt with. Now I want to transition. Look over in Numbers chapter 16. I have some, not all of this that we're going to read, but I have some highlighted. And so I want to spend most of the time just reading the Scripture, and I'll just make a few comments so that we can cover this. This now is a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Now God, Moses is God's delegated authority, but then Moses has delegated authorities that are approved of God, right? And we've talked about delegated authorities in the past weeks. Now Korah the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" See, rebellion brings forth lies that are spewed out of resentment. Because Moses has not elevated himself. Who elevated Moses? God. Only God can elevate someone to a position of authority. And so, you take too much on yourselves. All the congregation is holy. No one has argued whether the congregation is holy or not. So when Moses heard it, look again at a godly leader. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to Him. That one whom He chooses, He will cause to come near to Him." Let's go down to verse 17. Let's start with verse 16. "And Moses said to Korah, 'Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer.'" You know, the censers were supposed to only hold fire, approved fire from the altar of God for those who were supposed to carry it. "So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. I praise God for His mercy for the New Testament church. His grace, His covenant. Because if He dealt with us as He did in the Old Testament, we think there are a few here tonight. I don't know if anybody would be here. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Does this remind you of anything? Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Withdraw from those who walk disorderly, who do not follow the Word of God. We have read it every night on Sunday night. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 31. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. And they also said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And you may think, I don't understand this. This is hard. This is ferocious. This is harsh. They simply spoke out against Moses and the earth swallowed them up in judgment. I'm not standing here telling you this as a spiritual leader. I am bringing the Word as a spiritual leader. But I'm not bringing this to teach you, as I've said every week, about pastoral authority. There's elder authority. There is deacon authority. There's greeters authority. There's the multitude of authorities in the church. And as I've said every week, the measure of your submission is not your submission to the pastors. It is your submission to the least authorities in the church, in the home, in the workplace, in the government, in the school. And it is a serious matter to God if our heart harbors rebellion towards authority. And you know if that thing rises within you. You know if there's something that bucks against authority in your life. It is a serious issue before God. On the next day, verse 41, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened. So now the whole congregation, you know, I guess it means every man and woman and child. I don't know. But it says as a whole, the congregation now rises against Moses and Aaron. Verse 42, now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And again, they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. This is the mercy of God, that He provides atonement for us. When that plague, let me tell you something, when the plague begins to move through a church or through a company or through people, you know, it is a ferocious thing and it consumes everything in its past. And one person turns another in rebellion against authorities. And then in chapter 17, before we read it, I want to speak to you a moment about Aaron. Aaron is a right-hand man. You know, today In our society, most people would say, "Oh, Aaron, he's just a kiss-up. He's just a team player." That's used as a derogatory term many times today. In the workplace, you want team players, but then other people will say, "Oh, they're just a team player. You know, they just go along. They just want brownie points. And so they just kiss up to those in authority." Aaron here is a man who has his ministry, but his ministry doesn't seem as noble as Moses' ministry. He stepped in because Moses was deficient. He stepped in because Moses said before God, "I can't do it. I'm not eloquent of speech." And so God says, "That's okay. I'll make up that difference and I'll bring Aaron. And Aaron will be your mouthpiece. And I will speak to you and you will speak to Aaron and Aaron will speak for you." He said, "I will be God to you and you will be like God to Aaron." Here is a chain of authority that's going to come through these two men to Pharaoh. But Aaron is not... I want you to understand tonight. This to me is an incredible... God, the Holy Spirit spends 2 or 3 chapters here dealing with this. Because here is a man, Aaron is a delegated authority. He's not the biggest authority in Israel. He's a delegated authority. He's one that they probably said, "Who does he think he is? All he gets, he just follows Moses around and parrots everything that Moses says. And he's not such a noble man after all. Look what he did when we first came out of Israel. What did Aaron do? He built the golden calf. He has failed. I'm serious. He has failed. If any leader in the Word of God failed, Aaron failed. And in an abominable way. I can't even imagine the grace of God. We think the grace of God isn't in the Old Testament. Here is Aaron. He listened to the people. He forgot about Moses and what Moses had said, disregarded the Word of God. He built the golden calf and led them, allowed them to worship it, told them how they would do it, mixed it with the worship of Jehovah. And then when Moses came down, he said, "They compelled me and I took their gold, silver, and their silver, their earrings and all that, threw it into the fire and look what came out." I mean, this guy, he has a lot to be desired. And the people know this. He is not, has not been a man of great integrity and strength as a leader. And they've just seen, do you think the people of Israel didn't know that he was an instigator with Miriam and his sister got shut out because of leprosy because of their rebelliousness and now it's spread and the people have become just like him? They have no respect for Aaron. And God says, "I'm going to settle this matter." And it's amazing to me. I don't entirely understand it. I would have thought that the ground swallowing up these people would have settled it, wouldn't you? I would think that Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead would really change a church for some time. And I would think that the ground opening up and Korah and his sons and all the rebellion falling into the earth and it closes and crushing them, I would think that would stop rebellion, but that didn't stop rebellion. But God gave a sign. Didn't stop all rebellion, but it settled the issue. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods." The rod represents the authority. "Write each man's name on his rod." God has given you a rod. What kind of leader are you with that rod? "And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you." So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the house, from before the Lord, to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? Oh, what a grave circumstance, what a tragic situation here in the house of God. Aaron, who is a lesser authority, Aaron, who is a spokesman, and Aaron, who has failed. God says, his rod brings forth fruit. And let me tell you something. Each one of you, as I close this up tonight, I want to tell you that in the weeks ahead, because we're not through, I'm going to talk about the relationship between faith. You can't walk in powerful faith without submission to authority. And I'll show you in the Word of God. It is a key to walking in faith. Mountain-moving faith, the kind of faith, supernatural faith that the Bible speaks of. And we're going to talk about limits of authority, the things that I've been mentioning. We're going to talk about when you obey, when you disobey, and all of those things. But I'm going to bring it right all the way down to the household. I'm going to surprise some of you because I'm going to bring at least one, maybe two messages on authority within the family and how God instructs the family to operate and how this applies to husbands, to fathers, and then to wives and to children, and what God's authorities are in that realm and how God wants that to operate within the household. So I pray that you'll just continue to mull on this before the Lord, meditate on it next week, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. Amen? Let's stand. I know that we're ready to go home, but I want to take just a moment, allow every heart to be open before the Spirit of God. I don't bring a word, and God doesn't send a word merely to instruct. He always longs for a response from our hearts. Lord God, I repent for any times in my life, Lord, that I have had a rebelliousness towards authorities in my life. And I thank you that you've opened my eyes to this, but I know that there's more. I know that it's easy to overlook. It's easy to let things slide, and I pray that you would make me even more sensitive to the authorities around me and ultimately to your authority, because that all flows from you. Pray that you would give me a tender heart towards authority because it relates to obedience. Lord, if I am to be obedient, I must be submissive to your authority, Lord, and to all authorities that you have allowed in my life. Teach me to obey. Teach us as a body of believers to submit to one another in love. Teach us to submit to lesser authorities, not thinking that the lesser authority somehow doesn't deserve the same respect and authority as a greater authority, because they all represent you. Lord, I pray that you do a deep and abiding work in us in this area, that we would be free. Church, as we pray, I want you to understand something. When we stand before the Lord, there'll be many things that we thought that we had to take upon ourselves. There'll be many things that we thought that we were supposed to do or to handle or whatever. When God says, I put authorities in your life so that you wouldn't have to worry about this issue or that issue. If you had simply obeyed, you would have been being obedient to me, and you would not be accountable. But because you disrespected authority, now you're accountable for what you did, whether you walked in integrity and holiness and righteousness or not. But if you had honored authority and walked in submission to authority, the authority is accountable for God for how they walked in authority. So God deals with His servants on each level. But I thank you that there's a freedom in submitting to authorities. That the weight falls upon them for operating in a godly manner. I pray, Lord, that You would give us discernment and wisdom in this area of our life every day. Make us soft and tender towards You and those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.